Good morning, Ignacio Community Church, and we are celebrating Memorial Day weekend, and tomorrow will be Memorial Day, and we celebrate Memorial Day to honor the men and women who have died while serving in the U.S. military. We need to remember the price that was paid for the freedom we have. Freedom is never free. It cost a lot to gain it, and will continue to cost a lot to keep it. I had the privilege of visiting Washington, D.C. about 20 years ago, and I visited three war memorials with my family. And I want to give some pictures of just some of the memorials in D.C. that are there to honor those who died in various wars. The first one is the World War II memorial you see here. It's a long ways off, tremendous memorial honoring both the war in Europe and the war in the Pacific, and it's separate sides of that memorial. Talk to that. Another memorial is the Korean War Memorial that we visited, and this is depicting the soldiers in the wintertime that were fighting there. The third memorial that they have there in Washington is the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, and it's a wall that's etched all the men and women who died in that war. I've also had the privilege visiting the war memorial in Korea. We've been to Korea several times when our son lived there. And I took several pictures last year when I was there in the spring that honored the U.S. and Allied forces for the sacrifice that was made to liberate South Korea from the tyranny and the Korean War. Here are some of those pictures and what they say, and I'm going to read them because they're a little bit hard to read. But it says, with the U.S. as the main force, 21 countries dispatched combat forces and medical aid units for the freedom of the Republic of Korea. Another plaque said this, the blood and sweat of the Allied forces became the hope of this country. And then the last one that I want to share is, our nation honors her sons and daughters who answered the call to defend a country they never knew and a people they never met. We remember and honor those past and present who have served in the military and those who died defending our freedom here at home and around the world. John Ragsdale served in the military during the Korean War, and I'm going to speak to John in a little bit more. My wife's father and two uncles were World War II bomber pilots, and many of your family and friends have served in the military, and some of them died for our freedom. And I encourage you to remember them and honor them. If they're alive, honor them. If they've died, remember the price that they paid. And we also want to recognize those who currently serve in our military today. And we have one son who's a captain in the Air Force and honorably serves in our military today. And we honor all of you that have served and those that serve now in our military. And we remember those that died. It is very important to remember the past. And a popular quote tells us how important it is. The quote says this, those who cannot remember the past are destined to repeat it. And I want to start this morning with giving two examples of those that are trying to rewrite the past or ignore the past. And I'm going to cite two examples that are very relevant in our world today. The first of those examples is the Jewish Holocaust that took place during World War II. There are those who deny the Holocaust have happened and actually try to teach that in various institutions. However, there is well-documented evidence through multiple sources who dispute these claims and show that it really did happen. And this history of the Holocaust is very important if we want to understand Israeli policy in the Middle East as they deal with those who continue to hate them and would destroy them if they had the opportunity. Many of the Jews in Israel migrated from Europe after World War II, and they are the descendants of Holocaust victims and survivors. They know their history, and they have adopted a motto that describes their foreign policy. The Israel's motto is never again. And what this means is that the Jews will never behave like sheep again, as they did when Nazi Germany rounded them up in Europe and euthanized them by the millions. Understanding their past is important to understand their policies towards hostile enemies against them today. Another example we witnessed here in our congregation about a decade ago, when a South Korean foreign exchange student was living with one of our church families. She attended Bayfield High School, and when Bayfield was going to play football against a team that was named after, the school was named after a Korean War hero, she protested. She was growing up in a Korea at that time that did not teach their children about the Korean War and the atrocities that happened to South Korea by North Korea. The leadership in South Korea was very progressive in trying to bring about reunification with North Korea, and they stopped the schools from teaching their history. John Ragsdale, who I mentioned a while ago, served in the Korean War, tried to talk to her about what had happened because he was an eyewitness in Seoul and saw the destruction that took place. I don't know if she ever believed him and the truth about her native land before returning home to Korea, and how sad she did not recognize the sacrifice that John, the Korean War hero she was protesting, and thousands of others made for her family to survive a horrible war. The present South Korean government acknowledges the atrocities of the past from North Korea, and it informs them of the present policies they have against North Korea. And right now, the U.S. still plays a large role in the Korean War, and my son has been a part of that. This brings us to today's passage in Joshua 24. Joshua begins his farewell address to Israel before he dies by reviewing Israel's history, by remembering the past. He gathers the nation together again at Shechem. In the verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1 says this: "Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So they came and presented themselves to God." And so Shechem, where Joshua gathers Israel, is a very important place in Israel's history. And it was the site of the earlier covenant renewal ceremony. Those of you that remember when we talked about in Joshua 8, Shechem was located as a city between Mount Gerizim and Mount Elim. And or Ebal. And this is where Moses had commanded Israel before he died to come and do a covenant renewal once they were in the land. And Israel had done this some 30 plus years before this, after they defeated Ai. So Shechem was very important to Israel's present history and covenant renewal that took place about 30 something years before this. And it was also very important to Israel's past, its history. And we see here that Shechem is the place that the Lord appeared to Abraham when he came into the land of Canaan some 700 plus years before this. Look at the verses in Genesis chapter 12 that he shares. It says, "Abraham traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him." You see, Abram built his very first altar at Shechem, signifying that he would worship Yahweh and follow him only. Shechem is also the Canaanite city where Jacob's two sons, Simeon and Levi, killed all the men of the city after the city leader raped their sister Dinah. After that happened, Jacob called on his family to rid themselves of the foreign gods at Shechem. Look at what he says in Genesis 35. It says, "Jacob told everyone in his household, 'Get rid of all your pagan idols. Purify yourselves and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answers my prayers when I was in distress. He has given, he has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area, so no one attacked Jacob's family. Jacob had challenged his family at Shechem to put away all the foreign gods of their ancestors and worship Yahweh only. They did this, and God protected Israel afterwards from any revenge by the people of the land who could have destroyed them after what they did at Shechem. Shechem was also where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Through his interaction with her, she came to believe in him as the Messiah, and after ministering to the town for 2 days, many of the people were converted to worship the one true God. And they said this in John chapter 4. Now we know that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. So Shechem was very important to Israel's history, both before Joshua and afterwards. The Lord had promised Abraham the land. Jacob had purified his family at this spot. Israel had renewed her covenant 30 years before this. And Jesus led many of the townspeople to believe in him as the Messiah. It was a special place for Israel to renew the covenant to Yahweh. And this is what Joshua will challenge Israel to do as he is about to die. After gathering the entire nation at Shechem, Joshua begins by reviewing Israel's history of how the Lord sovereignly brought Israel into being as a nation, starting with Abraham. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2 and 3. He says, Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him into the land of Canaan." The Lord had brought Abraham out of idolatrous, out of an idolatrous culture. God reached out to Abraham and gave him mercy and grace by taking him out of paganism and bringing him to Canaan. Throughout this historical narrative of the next 12 verses, the word "I" is prominent, and it's used 21 times, and it's referring to Yahweh, and he's doing it in the first person as Yahweh speaking to Israel through Joshua, showing that he alone controlled the destiny of Israel, starting with Abraham. He goes on to speak of Abraham's descendants in the last part of verse 3 and on. He said, "I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir, but while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt." You see, Isaac was a miraculous baby. He was born to Sarah when she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old. And then Isaac, he fathered twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And Joshua states here that the Lord gave Esau the land of Seir, which became the nation of Edom, which was Israel's neighbor. However, Jacob was the son of promise. And through his son, Joseph, his entire family moved to Egypt by the providential hand of God. This history was recorded in Genesis for Israel. And Joshua is reminding them that Joshua had sovereignly brought them into existence and preserved them as a people. Joshua then, in the next few verses, jumps to Israel's more recent history. Some of the Israelites had been alive during the time of the Exodus. It had happened about 70 years prior to this. Joshua himself was an eyewitness of the remaining events as he brings them to remembrance of Israel. The narrative moves to speaking of you, referring to the present generation, as the ones that Yahweh had performed the mighty deeds for. Let's look at verse 5 through 7. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterward, I brought you out as a free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea down, crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Again, Joshua emphasizes the I in these verses, which is used six times, speaking of Yahweh as delivering you, the people of Israel, from Egyptian slavery and the plagues, and through the plagues and Red Sea crossing. And again, many of the people that are there that day were born during the wilderness years. Joshua then, in this historical narrative, with the conquest starting with the land east of the Jordan River. Look at the next two verses. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. Again, six more times in these verses, the word I is used to signify Yahweh's action that brought about victory to fulfill his divine purposes for Israel. Joshua finishes the historical narrative with the conquest of Canaan. He says in verses 11 through 13, when you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them. And I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked on, and I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. You see, the emphasis that Joshua continues to make in this narrative is on Yahweh giving them victory over the inhabitants of the land and giving them their towns, homes, and farmlands that they're presently enjoying. The purpose of this historical narrative is not just to give a history lesson to Israel, but to remind them of Yahweh's faithfulness to them and the abundant mercy and grace that he had been extended to them as his chosen people. God had fulfilled every promise he made to the people of Israel. Additionally, it is important to note that they were not necessarily worthy or special. Starting with Abraham, who was called out of pagan idolatry, his call, like all the Israelites, was an example of God's sovereignty and grace. We don't know the details of Abraham's conversion, only of Abraham's obedience to abandon idolatry, leave his home, and move to Canaan. Joshua set the stage for calling the people of Israel to make a commitment to put away idolatry and to fully follow Yahweh. This is our challenge this morning as well. As we look back at our past as Americans, we remember those who gave their lives to procure and protect our freedoms as Americans. But we need to remember as we honor those men and women, it was God who gave us victory in every war that we have fought. It wasn't because we were superior to our enemies that we won. Matter of fact, especially the Revolutionary War, our enemies at that time were very superior to us, and we should never have won that war. Unfortunately, there are some in America that think we're better than other people. We need to remember that we enjoy the freedom, provision, and blessing of this country because of God's gracious and merciful hand. He gave us victory, and He sustains us to this very day. We need to remember that God has mercifully and graciously given us this great land and the freedoms that we enjoy. But even more importantly, as we're gathered together here this morning, virtually as it is, we need to remember the great salvation that Jesus has given us. Paul said this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Like Israel, God in His sovereign and gracious will has saved us from the slavery of sin and the penalty that comes with it. It was by His act of mercy when Jesus died for us on the cross that He brought about our deliverance and brought salvation to us. We need to be constantly reminded of Jesus' work on our behalf. God's deliverance of Israel and His giving them the land of Israel pales in comparison to the work He did for us by dying on the cross for our sin. You see, salvation is a free gift given to us by God, one that we do not deserve. You see, after reviewing God's goodness to Israel, Joshua challenges the people to commit to the Lord. Look at the next two verses. So fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. One of the key words that Joshua challenges the nation of Israel is to serve. You see that in this verse. In the next two verses, it's used six times. To serve God means to fear Him, obey Him, and worship Him alone. It means to love Him and fix your heart upon Him. Obeying Him because you want to, not because you have to. Evidently, some of the people had already compromised because Joshua is challenging them to put away the foreign idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. See, some of the people that had gathered there that day had continued to compromise with the worship of the false gods of their ancestors and even of Egypt, where they had been delivered out of slavery from. As well, some of the Israelites had begun already to embrace the Canaanite gods of the people who remained in the land and began to worship them and follow their ways. Joshua makes it clear that the people of Israel had to make a decision to serve Yahweh. There could be no neutrality. But if they served the Lord, then they would have to get rid of the false gods that some of them were secretly worshiping. Look at the first part of verse 15. He says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer to the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? What we need to understand here is Joshua wasn't suggesting that it was okay for the people to choose to worship the false gods and God would approve of their choice. What Joshua knew was that God gives everyone freedom to choose as to whether they will serve and worship Him. He knew that if the Jews didn't worship the true God, they would end up worshiping the false gods. His point was that they couldn't do both. Joshua was calling Israel to honesty and commitment. He wanted them to show singleness of heart. Based on everything Yahweh had done for them, Joshua is challenging them to commit to serving and worshiping Yahweh alone. He was worthy of their devotion. As we apply this passage to our lives today, it is important for us to remember our past. The Lord has been wonderfully good to us as a nation. and to us who have trusted him in salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to remember this and commit ourselves fully to following him. I want to conclude this morning with challenging us as we're living in the most disruptive time in most of our lives. We're being given varying and conflicting information from many sides regarding the COVID-19 virus. And for most of us, we don't really know what to believe and what to do. As Americans, we tend to value our personal freedom above almost everything else, which can be idolatry. However, as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot be selective in obedience to what the Bible teaches. And as followers of Christ, we need to take very seriously what the Scriptures say. And what I would challenge us as God's people this morning in Ignacio Community Church is what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And I want to read that with you. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. You see, Paul is challenging us to pray and to live peacefully in our present circumstances. We are not to be disruptive and rebellious against authority. In doing so, we will be a good witness to those that are watching us. And I promise you, they're watching us. And many will turn to our Savior and salvation. By the way, just a note, I struggle with this as I think all of us do. I tend to think I know what needs to happen, and it's difficult to submit to authority. But I believe that's what God desires for us to do. Joshua concludes his challenge to Israel with his own commitment to follow the Lord. Look at what he says in the end of this passage. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Again, these are very famous verses. I actually have them posted in my house. And Joshua is publicly affirming his clear choice to follow Yahweh and him alone. This challenge is the same for you and me today. Will you uncompromisingly follow the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Jesus challenged the Samaritan woman to worship him in spirit and truth. We need to take a spiritual inventory and put away every practice, thought, and belief that is not biblical in our lives. The Lord has truly blessed us as Americans and as Christians, and we should do no less than what Joshua has done. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we remember those who died protecting and saving our country this weekend through Memorial Day, we remember your hand that's been upon us as well, that you have protected and your hand has been on this country since its inception. And Lord, help us to just trust you with our present circumstances. Help us to trust you with our government and all those in authority that are making decisions. We pray that you would give them wisdom and that they would make the right decisions. And help us, Lord, to live peaceful and quiet lives, to be an example of those that are first of all and foremost submitted to you and trusting you, that we're not living in fear. Not fear of the COVID-19 virus, we're not fearing the government, we're not fear of authorities, but we're just trusting you, Lord. And help us to honor tomorrow those that have perished serving our country. But most of all, Lord, help us to be faithful in our commitment to you and fully commit everything to you in our lives. Our health, our finances, our homes, our families, our community, and our church. Lord, help us to be fully devoted to you as Joshua was his entire life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to conclude this morning with our benediction from Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I would encourage you to celebrate the Lord's table together as we conclude this morning, and also to pray together. And I encourage you to be diligent in praying for those that are in authority, that are making decisions that affect every one of our lives. And help us to just trust the Lord with these times, and help us to see this COVID virus come to an end very quickly, and we can return to some kind of normality in our lives. Again, our hope is to join together on June 7th and have church again. And we will be in contact with you about that as we make decisions and we watch what's going on in the world. God bless you. Have a wonderful holiday. Enjoy the day off tomorrow, those of you that have it. God bless you, and we will look forward to seeing you here again on Sunday. And God bless you all. Bye-bye.